Hey everybody, hope all is good. Hope you had a wonderful Pesach. Again, just to introduce, like we did with Tazria Metzorah, right, last year, the Parshios were together. This year they are separate, right, Achremos Kedoshim this week is separate, it's only Achremos, and next week is Kedoshim. But still, I'm just going to upload last year's Parsha combination, and then you can, you know, stop it at the end of Achremos and pick it up next week by Kedoshim. Just easier this way, and allows me to work on other projects like getting Sefer Bamidbar out on time. All right, everybody, have a great Shabbos and speak to you soon. Be in touch. All the best. Okay, everybody, Parsha's Achrimos Kedushim, another double Parsha, completely different than Tazria Metzorah. Tazria Metzorah is basically monogamous, which is, you know, kind of all about Saras, whatever it is. Achrimos is completely different than Kedoshim. Achrimos is largely the Avodah Beis HaMikdash and Yom Kippur, followed by the list of the halachos of Kisrei Adam and covering the blood if you do certain types of Shechita, the halachos of Arayos, right, warnings not to be immoral and promiscuous like the Mitzrim and the Kananim, to make sure to keep holiness in Am Yisrael. And then Kedoshim just runs the gamut. A lot of Ben Adam L'Chavero. I think, if I'm not mistaken, has the second most mitzvos in a Parsha behind Kisete. Things like Kavod Yisarichah V'Simacha, V'Avtel Recha Kamocha, M'Pnei Seiv Atakum, Lo Sikom V'Lo Sitor, Don't Take Revenge, all these types of stuff. Obviously, we're going to try and do both Parshas justice in the short time that we have. But it's certainly, obviously, you know, tremendous amount of things you can study in this week's Parshas. Anyway, let's just dive in right now. The first thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe to tell Aaron, like, again, the Parsha starts by Achremos Shnei B'nei Aaron, after the deaths of Nadav and Avihu. That's kind of just picking up for a second, right, at the from what happened in Parsha Shmini. But it jumps almost immediately into, or really immediately into, the Avodah Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. And the first thing that Moshe tells Aaron is, Al Yavo B'chol Eisa LaKodesh. Don't come always to the Kodesh, meaning to the Kodesh Kadashim, where obviously Aaron went once a year, right, to do this complex Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. And Rashi there says, right, L'fisha Gilu Shechina Sisham, right, Rashi there says that it's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina is there, and therefore Yizahir Shelo Yargil Lavo. Be careful so you don't get used to coming. And the question is, what in the world does Rashi mean? Aaron is going into this place once a year. What do you mean, get used to coming? Aaron's coming once to the Kodesh Kodashim. He's going to get used to it. He has to have this 7-day preparatory process, and he's got the whole complex thing. He's busy on Yom Kippur. I can't even imagine he's thinking about food because he's just so busy. He comes once a year into the Kodesh Kodashim, does the special Avodah, and leaves. What do you mean? So you shouldn't get used to coming? If Aaron, again, aside from all the halakhos of Kedusha, etc., if he would show up, let's say, once on Pesach, right, 6 months apart, that would ruin it. That would ruin the mystique of the Kodesh Kodashim. What do you mean, Al Yavo B'chol Eisa LaKodesh? Don't always come. Right, don't always come because you're gonna lose appreciation for it. So Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz has an unbelievable Musar Haskel. And as you know, very often in Judaism, the question is the answer. That yes, a person, when he does something more than once, twice, three times, etc., there is some sort of familiarity. There's some sort of what he calls hergil, when you get used to something. As he quotes the Chassid Yavetz, and that takes away the appreciation for it. Right? He quotes the Chassid Yavetz in his commentary to Perkei Avos and Perkei Aleph, Mishneh Dalet, and he says that the Pasuk, he points out that the Pasuk says in Yechezkel, I'm not going to quote it now just to save you, but it's save you some time, but it's Perek Mem Vav Pasuk Tes. Basically, what it says there is that people who would come to the Beis HaMikdash, whoever came in the northern gate would leave through the southern gate, and whoever came through the southern gate would leave through the northern gate. And they wouldn't go out the gate that they came in. So there wouldn't be, right, there would be some sort of newness. There would be a lack of familiarity. It wouldn't be just the same old gates and walls that you saw on the way in and the way out. And Rosh points out this hergel, this getting used to things, this midah is a terrible enemy of kedusha and growth. Now, when a person is ready to fly, when a person is in the Beis HaMikdash, right, even if he's in the Beis HaMikdash, hergel, this being used to something, can come and douse water, right? To be poetic, it'll douse water on the fires of inspiration. That's the lashon that he uses. I'm not writing that poem. That's what Rav Chaim writes. So, just to illustrate, for example, when Baruch Hashem, my mother-in-law, my stepfather-in-law have a place in the Old City that overlooks the Kotel. So when I first came and I saw the Kotel outside the kitchen window, outside the dining room window, I was like, you're like awestruck. Like, you can't even walk around. It feels weird to cook dinner. Like, it feels to do anything, but just with the coattail just kind of looking over your shoulder almost. And now, obviously, it's much less so, right? Even though it's still amazing, Baruch Hashem, but, like, it's obviously much less so. I don't feel weird over there. And this is what Aaron HaKohen was told, right? He was told not to don't get used to it, right? Again, in Echinami, even with all the preparation and the specialness of the day, even then, he was told not to get used to it. And this is the message to us, that we should try not to get used to a spiritual experience, to try and somehow make it new every single time. Don't get sucked in by the hergel, right? You can by the getting used to it. You can all think of spiritual and religious things that were at first very exciting, but by now, when you do them, it's not so exciting, right? For example, tefillin, very exciting at the beginning. Nowadays, chas shalom, shouldn't say a bit of a pain, but it's not exciting like it used to be. It's the first time for the ladies, if you light Shabbos candles, if that's your minhag, the first time you light Shabbos candles, I'd imagine was very exciting. First talis, right, when the guys get married, right, that obviously the beginning it's exciting, and later on is not as exciting. So we have to appreciate it. We have to appreciate spiritual experiences, keep them fresh. Now, obviously, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. Obviously, those are mitzvos, right? You should do those things every day. You got to put on tzitzis, you got to daven, you got to tetra. But the goal is not to let it become rote and commonplace. Right, Chassid Yavetz writes that a man's nature is to get bothered by things that are done all the time, right? That to space out, to not pay attention, to just glaze over and just get them done with, right? It happens with Divrei Torah all the time. A person could say, oh, I heard this already, doesn't need to hear it again. Even though there are some bits and pieces that perhaps he hasn't heard, or didn't hear it phrased in that vein, or maybe there's a new insight, or maybe he just wasn't paying attention the last time. My person should try not to say, oh, I heard this already. I should always try and take away something new. I remember once I got a great muster from my cousin Yaakov Grossman. I went to him for Shabbos once, and he was learning Ksubas. And he, first page, and he was learning very slowly. I could tell he was learning on Shabbos afternoon, and he was learning very slowly. And I asked him if he'd ever learned Ksubas, because I happened to have been learning at Shanabet. I was in Yeshiva. And he said, he paused, he shook his head, and then he said, really, I have. But you got to come to every time you learn a new mesechta. When you start a new zman, you got to come to every mesechta fresh, right? As if you've never seen it. So it's hard, obviously very hard to do if you know what the Gemara says, right? If you learned it already. But that's the idea, that you have to come and try to come to whatever spiritual experience it is, right? Whether it be learning or mitzvos, right? To come with a fresh attitude. Right? Rav Chaim, for example, quotes a Koran Brachos. There's a similar lashon in Pirkei Avos, Parak Gimel. I think that's this week. I think it's this week, right? Mishnah Vav. But the Gemara in Brachos at the beginning, somewhere at the beginning, I don't remember exactly where, has a similar lashon. It says, "Minayin shafilu echad sheyoshev ve'osek b'torah sheshchina imo." How do you know that if a person is sitting and learning, even one person, right, goes through, how do you know that a shechina is by a minion, and with three people, and with two people, even with one person? How do you know if a person is sitting and learning Torah that a shechina is with him? Quotes a pasuk. Says Rav Chaim, forget the pasuk. Notice what it says. It's that someone is Yoshev ve'osek b'Torah. Someone that is not sitting and learning Torah. Someone is delving into Torah. What we say, lasok b'divrei Torah. Right? To put work, to put effort into the Torah. It doesn't say, says Rav Chaim, even though these are very nice things, right? Just learning, let's say, Chumash, or just saying Tehillim, or davening. Right? It says, how do you know that Shechina is with a person when a person is sitting and working and putting effort into the Torah? Right? That what would a Kosh Baruch Hu say for every single halacha? Paying attention, right? Putting an effort. That's not hergel. That's not something you're just doing by rote. That's not something you're just reading. Stop. Right? He says Rav Chaim, that's exactly what happened with the man. Right? At first, it was a pella, right? Bnei Yisrael were like, what is this? Vayomer Isha Lachiv Manhu. What is this? That's how it got its name. But later in the Midbar, right, Bnei Yisrael, you know, say, V'nafshinu katzob alechem akolkel. They were disgusted by it. Right? That's the challenge we have every Seder. Right? Someone said to me, we were eating by them, I think, last Shabbos. And they said to me, the Seder's so boring. And on the one hand, I hear, it was a kid, whatever, okay. But, you know, whatever. I hear, because it is the same every year, but our challenge is to make it new and fresh and exciting, right? It's Dafka in a question-answer format, because otherwise you're just reading facts. You're just reading a novel. You're just reading a book. We read it. We read it every single year. If you live in America, you read it twice a year. Right? If you live in Chutz Laaretz, you read it twice every year. So that's hergel. That's boring. Right? The goal is, obviously, the Haggadah itself says that even if you know the entire story, you have to say it over. Why is that? Because we, in the language of Sipur, right? Sipur connotes a newness. That's what Rav Chaim Shmuel says. That Sipur is something new, a chiddush. Right? Something else comes out from telling the story over, and that's why it's back and forth. It's a discussion. Because the goal is to hear it in a different way, to come to a new appreciation, right, of Yetzias Mitzrayim, etc. So that's the challenge that awaits us in Yiddishkeit. Not to do things necessarily by rote, but by to keep learning and striving and growing and adding new levels of understanding and appreciation. Right? Not only because we should strive to know more, but because this new understanding leads to greater level of excitement and energy. Right? Again, if you know a new halacha about tefillin, about tzitzis, about kashrus, about Shabbos, right? So you keep that. You are more focused on it. It's more exciting, right? You'd be mekayim this dinner, that minhag, that halacha, right? Keeps it fresh, keeps it real. So we all have to find those as much as we can, right? So make sure that we try not to fall into a routine. Okay. Parsha Achrimos, right? The end of the parsha, again, as we mentioned, says that don't do any of the arayos, right? All these forbidden relationships that all the Kananim and all the Mitzrayim and all the Goyim have. And then it says something fascinating that probably, it says a couple times, right? It highlights it a couple times. Also, Kedoshim, if I'm not mistaken, says it as well. The pasuk says, "Vatitimah ha'aretz v'afkod avuna aleha," right? That the land can become tamei, and Hashem will kind of have the sins kind of pile up on the land. "Vataki ha'aretz es yoshveha," right? And the land will literally, "Vataki" is to spit out, is to vomit, is to throw up. Right? We use that. That's a Hebrew word nowadays. "Lahaki" is to throw up. You get a phone call from the kid in Gan, Lahaki, right? He threw up, or Hika, right? He threw up, whatever. So that's the pasuk says that the land will spit out Es Yosheveha, its inhabitants. Right? And the pasuk says again, another pasuk, "Velo Saki Arts Eschem Betama Achemosa." If you are Metame the land, if you make the land impure, the land will spit you out. Right? Kasher Ka'as Agoya Shelefnechem. That just like it spit out the previous inhabitants of the land, right? Talking about the Kananim who Bnei Israel were about to inherit. Right, basically, Kadosh Baruch Hu was warning Bnei Israel, don't be like the other nations. Right, the previous nations who lived in Eretz Israel, right, they sinned, they contaminated the land with their immorality. That dafka, that halacha, that's what we've been talking about the last, 20 psukim or so. And the land spits them out. Right, don't do what they did. Don't let the land spit you out as well. And if you read the psukim, right, if you read just the text, right, you see something incredible. Right, that we never think of a land having any intrinsic, individuality. It's what's the land, right? You're just walking. That's just the basis for the house that you live on. The roads are paved, and the place you walk around. You don't think of the land having any qualities in of itself. But the pasuk says very clearly, right? The reason for the exile of the Canaanite nations, right, was because they made the land impure, right? They were metame Eretz Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael couldn't handle it, and so the land spit themselves out. Right? So Bnei Israel were warned not to kind of write a sequel. Right, to that. The problem is that the Gemara says, interestingly, in Ksubas and Daf Kufi Aleph, right, Amar Rabbi Lazar, Kol Hadar Be'etz Yisrael, Shorei B'lo Avon. Anybody who lives in Eretz Yisrael lives without sin. Shani quotes a pasuk, right? Okay, so how does that even work? What do you mean? Everybody who lives in Eretz Yisrael lives without sin? Right, Baal Turim writes, and Parshas Kedoshim, right, V'nislach lo mechat asir asher chatav v'chizavo el ha'aretz, those psukim are back to back, right, that basically Hashem will forgive sins that were happened, and then the next pasuk starts when you come to the land. The Baal Turim says the reason those psukim are back to back is because this is Gemara. Kol Hadar Be'etz Yisrael Shorei B'lo Avon. Right? Anybody who lives in Eretz Yisrael lives without sin. So by now you could probably figure out the question. Right? If on one hand, if you live in Eretz Yisrael, you live there without sin, how can the land be metame, become tame with the sins of Bnei Yisrael? There are no sins. What does that mean? So I saw a beautiful answer by Rosina Adler. Right? That makes a lot of sense. Rosina Adler was a Holocaust survivor with Nifter, I think, a couple years ago. Was it last year? All the years since COVID are a blur. But Rosina Adler, who's Rosh Kolel in the Israeli Kolel, the Meretz Kolel in the Vesaret. So his Sefer gives a beautiful pshat. He says that Eretz Yisrael is compared to a korban. And the halacha is that if a person brings a korban, let's say a person does a navera, right? B'shogeg is Mechal Shabbos. So brings a korban chatas in the Beis HaMikdash, but he thinks it's a magic potion. He doesn't do any tshuva. Right, the korban is a goal, is a means to an end. It's not just a magic potion that eliminates your sins. So if the halacha is that if korban is brought, but a person doesn't really do tshuva, so the korban is meaningless, and the sin is not forgiven. So similarly, if a person lives in Eretz Yisrael and does no form of tshuva whatsoever, right? So then the person has their sins. Right, so when the pasuk threatens, right, that the land will spit you out, right? That's only if we don't do tshuva, if we don't do any tshuva for our virus. The Gemara says that everyone lives in Eretz Yisrael without sin. That's only if a person does proper tshuva. So while that's a beautiful answer, That is, I don't know, let's not judge answers, right? That's a beautiful answer. The Pnei Yeshua on that Gemara, Exubis, right, on Kuf Yud Aleph, right, gives a different answer. And he says that Eretz Yisrael only helps a person if a person there is living there in order to fulfill, right, the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. And if that person lives there for another reason, right, the weather, the food, whatever, so then you don't get any help. But if you're living there in order to fulfill the great mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael, so then you can apply, right, that everyone who lives in Eretz Yisrael without sin. Now, think about it. That is incredible. Right? That is an incredible thing. Right? If a person wants to live in Eretz Yisrael with the intention to fulfill the mitzvah, person shori b'lochei, the person lives without sin. But I'm not the big man upstairs. I'm not the judge, right, who determines this. But think about the power and the kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. Right? Again, we coming off of the holidays. I say that a little bit tongue in cheek, but not really, right? Of Yom HaTzmut, Yom HaZikaron. I'm not a big time Zionist, but as Rav Moshe Weiss was said to someone I know recently, said that you have to treat it as if it's a day, Yom Shechol Bones, the day there was a miracle, the Am Yisrael to come back to Eretz Yisrael in some form or fashion. Think about the extraordinary power of living in Eretz Yisrael and the mitzvah to live in that Kodesh Baruch Hu. Again, the Torah mentions Eretz Yisrael all the time. When you come to Eretz Yisrael, when you come to Eretz Yisrael. Oh, by the way, when you come to Eretz Yisrael, when you come to Eretz Yisrael. Think about the koach that of Eretz Yisrael. Right? A person who is not thinking necessarily about living in Eretz Yisrael so has to really do a din v'cheshbon, right? Is there a real reason why you're living in Chutz La'aretz? And there could be, many, many reasons. And there are many, many legitimate reasons to live in Chutz La'aretz. But just the koach of Eretz Yisrael to impact a person's kedusha, right, is something that has to be dealt with at least on an emotional and an intellectual level. And in economy, there could be reasons that people stay in Chutz La'aretz, but there needs to be a reason. Right? It can't just be just that's what everybody does. Right? That person, we have to think about, right, what our goal and what our place is in this destiny of Am Yisrael. And what do you, as Rebbe once used to say, he was a little bit of an extremist, but he used to tell me, do you want to be on the sidelines or do you want to be in the game? So I wouldn't say Jews and Chutzlars are living on the sidelines. That's far from it. I don't think that's fair to say. But yeah, listen, it has to be dealt with because the Torah does certainly give this tremendous kedusha to Eretz Yisrael, and it should be something that is at least considered once in a while. Okay, that's not the Aliyah speech that I was intending to give, but let's go a little bit there. If you look a little closely at the Parshios, many of the mitzvos that appear in Parshas Kedoshim are repeats from Acharemos, mostly in the realm of Arayos, and inappropriate relationships. There's some other examples, like for example, Molech. Right? We have a bunch of four or five, like almost four or five times, I think, if I'm not mistaken, talk about Molech. And the question is, what's the double? Why do you have to say it twice? So again, just in terms of a technical, halachic, legal analysis, right, Rashi already quite quotes this. Sifsei Chachamim explains that basically that there's something called an azhara and an onesh. That for the Torah to give a punishment for something, right, it first has to tell you it's usher, and then has to tell you what the punishment is. So it doesn't always do that explicitly, but okay, well, that's the halachic mechanism. So again, what happens once to tell me that it's usher, and then it tells me that what the punishment is, right, karis, etc., etc., whatever the punishment is. But the question still remains, right, even if it has to be tweaked slightly, right, tweak it a little bit, why do you need to spread these warnings, right, the azharos and the onesh, the warnings and the punishments, you have to spread it out over the course of two parshios. And it's so close to each other, like sometimes you have an azhara and a drasha and a warning. Sorry, a warning and a punishment. Sometimes it's like in Shmos and in Dvarim. So, okay, so you don't ask why they're not together. But here they're so close to each other. We read it in the same week, right? They're back-to-back parshios, right? One is Perek Yud Ches and one is Perek Chaf. So you have to ask, perhaps, why are they so close to each other? So if you look perhaps at, I thought to say that maybe if you look at Perek Yud Tes, right, which is the chapter in between the forbidden relationships in Parshas Achrimos and the forbidden relationships in Parshas Kedoshim, look at the halachos and the mitzvos in Perek Yud Tes. Right? All those mitzvos, almost entirely, are Beidavim Lechavero. Right? Crucial community functionality, like don't delay payment to your workers, right? Don't put a stumbling block in front of your friend, get up for the elderly, you have leket, you have shicha, you have peya, honest weight, being honest in business, right? Not stealing, right? All this stuff is community society focused. All this stuff has to happen if the society is going to function. And for a community to function, I would argue that the unit that has to be enforced, right, the gates around this topic, if you will, is the family. Is the family unit, is the purity and the morality, not immorality, but the morality and the values of the family, right? That the families need to be cohesive, right, and getting along and with Kedusha and Tara, right, to build a community. A neighborhood of broken families is a neighborhood that's broken, right? It's not, without, you know, giving examples of nowadays, right? The 19th chapter, right, the Perikud Tes in Sefer Vayikra, right, is basically these community-based things, and around that, the brackets around that is the family purity that is crucial, right, to keeping the family together and keeping, you know, us focused on holiness and Kedusha. And that, I thought, just to highlight, is the home is where the most crucial learning elements take place. Yes, we need good schools, and we need good rabbanim, and we need good female teachers, whatever you call them, rabbani, yot, whatever. But the core education of a child comes from their parents, right? The family, from the home, right? That's something that's sometimes overlooked, right? The fact the home matches the chinuch and the school, right? Very often the kids get confused, at least in my experience. Very often kids are confused because the chinuch at home does not match the chinuch at school, regardless of in which direction, right? Sometimes more from, less from, whatever it is. And sometimes the chinuch of kids gets overlooked by the parents, myself included, certainly, definitely. Because I'm so busy with my day-to-day life, right? I just, okay, whatever, you're getting, you know, you're learning how to read Mishnayos and Gemara in school, I'm just going to deal with what I have to deal with. But that's not how it works, right? We have to focus on ourselves, right, and building our kids and our families, right, first, and then, right, building our community outwards, right, and really our nation, because our nation is a collection of communities, and therefore, in a collection of families as well. Okay, let's move on a little bit to the Avodah Beis HaMikdash, and then we'll do a little bit in Kiddushin to you. Just one example of the Avodah Beis HaMikdash, the Suri LaZalzel. I feel like this is highlighted by everybody, but I just wanted to just point it out. One of the weirdest, if I might say, Chas V'Shalom, don't feel like saying that, but one of the weirdest Avodahs, right, in the entire Torah, maybe. Right, what do? You take two identical goats, exactly the same, right? You take Kohen Gadol cast, does a lottery. Right? One goes to Hashem, one goat is Lashem, and that goes on the Mizbeach, shechted, sprinkled, and Kodesh Kedoshim, etc. And one goes to Azazel, right? It takes basically long. It takes a long walk off a short cliff, right, to atone for the sins of the Jews. Carries the sins of the Jews. I mean, what is this religion? Like, what's going on over here? Chas V'Shalom, I don't even want to say it, but it smells like a Avodah Zarah. Like, what is this? So obviously, the Parshanim are all over this. And you know, my question is, it's not a question that has never been asked, obviously. So just to give two examples, which will highlight an idea, right? The Rambam writes in the Mor Nevuchim. So obviously he holds, again, Rambam in his classic, you know, kind of Litvish, straight logical style. Obviously, when the Pasuk says that the goat carries the sins of the Jews, that's obviously sins are averos are not something we could just throw off a cliff, right? We don't just put our averos on the back of a goat and kill it, and then our averos are magically gone. Rather, says the Rambam, everything is a mushal. Everything is an image. Right? It's supposed to imprint upon us. Right? We're supposed to see this avodah beis hamikdash and have some sort of reaction inside. So what do we see? Again, what do we see? A need for tshuva. We need to, the Suri LaZalzel, taking the sins, quote-unquote, and throwing it off the cliff, shows that we can do that as well. We can take our bad actions, our midos, our hanhagos, our habits that we have done this entire year, and it is possible. We can throw them off a cliff, right? A person can get the courage to leave the bad things they've done, right? It is totally possible. Is it hard? Yeah, of course it's hard. But the avodah is supposed to show a person that they can do tshuva, that they can change, that they can break free of whatever they've done. It is possible to start fresh. And Rav Hirsch takes this another step and paints the imagery in such a poignant way, such a beautiful way. He says, what are you looking at? What's going on over here? You have two goats, right, that are identical. It has to be exact. Same height, same appearance, same color, etc. Both of them are standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, outside the Ohel Moed, outside the Kodesh, etc. Both of them have the possibility, equal, right? It's a lottery, right? It's equal possibility of going for a Kodesh Baruch Hu or being Lazazel. Right? You have, both of them can be either one. And yet one of them gets to the holiest of holies, shechted by a knife, blood accepted by Kli Shares, sprinkled in the holiest place in the world, offered on a Mizbeach to Kosh Baruch Hu. The other one gets thrown off a cliff. And the imagery is beautiful and clear in the sense that we are those goats. Right? We have two choices. We have two paths in front of us. Right? We are also standing at that crossroads. And I heard once from a Rav, who I don't remember who it was, and then he should get his scar, and maybe he was just quoting a verse, I don't know. But that image is even more powerful, because what do you see from that choice, right? What do you see in the immediate aftermath, right? The guy who chose holiness, the goat who chose holiness, quote unquote, right, is shechted immediately, and the goat, or the guy that chooses to go Lazazel, right, chooses the easy path, the path of pleasure and Olam Hazeh, etc. What is he doing? He's taking a nice tiyul, right? He's going out for a nice walk. This guy's leading me. There's food. There's, you know, it's a desert, a beautiful scenery. In the immediate aftermath, right, it looks good to be like the Seer Lazazel, right? It's much more enticing, right? He's probably thinking, the goat's probably thinking, I got off scot-free. That guy just got killed. Oh my gosh. Right, he's enjoying himself. He's thinking that he hit the jackpot. But yet both of them, right, end up dead at the end of the day, right? One violently, right? And one in the holiest of ways, right? Offered in the holiest of places. This is our life choice, right? We're all ending up, just to, not to be morbid, but we all end up in the same place. And the question simply is, how do you get there, right? What do you do on the way to the grave? Not to be dramatic and terrifying. But this is a question that we don't only face in Yom Kippur, right? This is a question we face every single day. Right? We every single day, we're faced with many of these types of choices. How do we respond? Right? Do we choose the life of pleasure and enjoyment and you know, carefree and whatever? Or do you choose the life of meaning and holiness, etc.? Right? The evil path is attractive, right? Lazazel is very attractive at first, right? It pays immediate dividends and enjoyment and you relax in it, etc. But ultimately, it ends with a drop off a steep cliff, right? That's the demise. It comes very quickly, right? Person's walking nicely. All of a sudden, the floor is not there, and boom, he's tumbling down a ravine. But that's very dramatic. But that's the choice that we face every single day, and that's the Avodah B'Samedes. That's what we're trying to impart on us on Yom Kippur, now that we all have that choice, and certainly on Yom Kippur, but even every single day, we have the ability, right, to kind of choose one way or another. Okay, there are several approaches to what the words Kedoshem Tiyu mean, right? The pasuk says, be holy. What does that mean? What does it mean, be holy? So many, many approaches. You can definitely look all over the place and you can find a different take on it. I just wanted to point out two of them. We'll quote it eventually. Right? Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel quotes Shimon Shkop. Shimon Shkop in the Hagdama to Sefer Shar Yosher writes that the mitzvah is obviously to make ourselves holy, but how do you do that? What does that mean? Says Rav Shimon Shkop, a person becomes kadosh when you use your physical and spiritual abilities to help other people. Not only for our own pleasure, right, where we will be the sole beneficiary of our growth, right, but in a way that also considers others. For example, if a person wants to get healthy and get into shape, so the goal is, the kadoshim to you is not just so we'll look ripped and have more self-confidence and etc. and be better at basketball, which is fine, agav, but you should try and be healthy, etc. and try and improve your self-confidence, that's fine. But also so that you should use that strength and ability to help others, right? You give, more piggyback rides to the kids, you can help train other people, stay healthy so you can raise a family, get in shape for your spouse, whatever you want. Right? When a person extends what they're doing to other people, that's Kedoshim Tiyu, says Rosh Hashanah. Right? Or when a person learns Torah, it should be to some extent, right, so they can share that Torah with other people, right? Or to help create growth in other people, right? Not necessarily only by giving over what you've learned, right? You don't have to, even though it's very nice, you don't have to run up to every single one of your friends and tell them, check out what I just learned in this Gemara, which is obviously, it's beautiful and people do that, but not only by giving over what you learned, right? But even just being in the base medrash or just going to a shir, right, or whatever, right, creates an atmosphere, right, creates a feeling, right, amongst the chevra and the base medrash and the neighborhood and the shul, whatever it is, whatever you're talking about, encourage other people to go as well. Because if a person's main hana is for themselves, right, if everything the person is doing is focused inward, right, to enjoy this world or even spirituality, but for themselves to grow, so then you're just, what are we? We're just a nation of selfish people. Right, looking to enjoy each other, right, or enjoy ourselves at everybody else's expense. Right? So Shkup quotes a fascinating medrash on Kedushim Tiyu. So the medrash says, fascinating, you can't even believe that it says this. The medrash says, Yachal Kamoni, you might have thought that the commandment of Kedushim Tiyu, to be holy, is be holy like me, i.e., like a Kosh Baruch Hu, not me. Right? I mean, Yachal Kamoni, you might have thought the medrash says that the commandment is to be holy like Hashem. Therefore, it says, Ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. Because I am holy, I am Hashem your God, and my holiness is kilu higher than yours. That's what the Medrash says. And the question is like so obvious. First of all, does anybody even think we could be holier than a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Like, and even more than that, who even compares the holiness of a person and a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Like human holiness and godly holiness? What, Yachol Kamoni, you might have thought that you should be holy like me, therefore I'm telling you that I have to tell you, Hashem has to tell us that His holiness is higher than us? Our holiness? What? Like, what in the world is this medrash? Says Hashem Rishkab, if that's the definition of Kedusha, of giving to others, then you can understand. Right? We can somewhat sort of compare our holiness to Kosh Baruch Hu. Kosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate giver. Right? Obviously, He created this world for us, right? For us to enjoy. That's the beginning of Mesilas Yesharim. Right, and we also, though, give and help other people. Right, obviously on a different scale. Right, I mean, every moment that Kosh Baruch Hu is mekayim the world, gives its chiyus. Right, it's all for us. Right, mechadish b'du b'cholim tov ma'aseh breishis. Hashem is in His goodness, right, being mechadish, redoing ma'aseh breishis every single day. Right, but Kosh Baruch Hu wants our actions also to emulate Him somewhat and do things for other people. So we're commanded kedushim tiyu. Set yourself apart for the pleasures of this world, not in order to, you know, avoid the pleasures that Akash Baruch Hu did, but to use the physical in order to help others. From Nelson Zvi quotes the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos and Pirkei Vav, Mishnah Hay, that someone who learns Torah in order to teach it, right, lo modu lo lamed, is given the ability to learn and teach. But someone who learns Torah in order lasos, in order to do, is given the ability lo mod, to learn, lo lamed, to teach, and lasos, and to do. And obviously that is very vague. And the question is, what does that mean? So there's several interpretations. Well, obviously, a person who's learning to teach is not uninterested in doing mitzvos. What do you mean? The extra level is lasos, is to do. Right? There's two levels. Lomod lalamed, right, to learn and teach. And then lomod lamed lasos, to learn, to teach, and to do. Wait, you're telling me that the first guy who's learning in order to teach is not interested in mitzvos? I guarantee you, all the rabbanim in the world who are learning in order to teach are also going to do all the mitzvos. So what does this mean? What is this third step of lasos? So many, many interpretations. One of them is the Bar Tanura, which says that if a person learns in order to learn, but has no intention to do chesed to other people, right? So he's given the ability to learn and teach. But if he puts effort into doing gemilas chasadim, to also doing chesed for other people, then he's given the ability to do all three. Because a person might have thought that chesed gets in the way. I'm going to spend 3 hours at the nursing home. What do you mean? What's going to happen to afternoon seder? By the way, you should stay in afternoon. If you're in yeshiva, you should learn afternoon seder. That's not what I mean. But if you do a chesed, right, maybe it'll impact your learning. You're not going to remember it. It's going to get in the way of your teaching, your parnas, etc. That's not true. Right? If a person will be given even more ability to learn and teach, and their chesed won't affect it whatsoever. Chavetz Chaim, on the other hand, right, explains differently, based on the Ramban. Chavetz Chaim explains, and what is this third level of lasos, right? The lilmod, lalamid, and lasos, to do. What does that mean? He explained based on the Ramban. Right? The Ramban says, right, that Kedoshim Tiyu, the Torah was given to men to be holy. What does that mean, to be holy? The Torah was given to men and not angels because, right, we have an ability, right, to choose and to grow. And the way he phrases it is that we have a sheifa, a desire, right, an aspiration to strive, la'amel kedelius kadesh, to put an effort in order to become holy. Right, only people can be holier, can get holier. Right, angels are fixed; they're kind of, right, they're omdim. They're standing there. They don't grow. They don't move. Humans, have an ability to accomplish. So therefore, the phrase is lishof, to have a she'ifa, to have a desire, to strive for holiness, and put in the effort to get there. That can only be a person who has Yetzer Hara. It says in the Rav Nosson Tzvi, a she'ifa, a desire, a want, that's the sort of growth. Right? A person without a desire, and a she'ifus, what he calls it, that person can't get anywhere. Right? A person who desires greatness, who will see us out the Shema in all ways to get higher and higher than they expected. And that's from Nelson's quotes in the Tziv on that Mishnah. He says the Tziv in Harchev Davar writes that a person who learns in order to teach. What does that mean? What is it? Lilmod lamed. That's referring to someone who learns in order to understand the simple pshat. Right, so you can teach children or people on the level of children, etc. But that person certainly gets out the Ishmael, right? But a person who learns an order lasos, i.e., in order, if he has a shifos, if he has a desire to do and grow and to do even more, right? To aspire to learn to the depths of to be mechadish, so then he's given that as well. A person is given the ability to go deep and learn to the point where he can be mechadish, like we see in the Gemara says in Tainis, right? Mitalmidai Yosher Mikulam, says Rav Nosson Tzvi, when a person has to give over shirim to talmidim, so very often I find that certainly for myself as well, right? That when you have to prepare a shir, very often you know it better and you have to get the reasons down pat and the svaras, etc., etc. So all hatzlacha limud Torah, says Rav Nosson Tzvi, is to the level of a person's she'ifos. What of a person's level of desire? What do you want? Right? What are you shooting for? Right? If you want more, you'll get help from a Kosh Baruch Hu to do more. Right? If you want to read Chumash and finish Chumash, okay, you'll get Siyata Dishmaya. If you want to learn Tanakh, you'll get Siyata Dishmaya. If you want to learn Mishnayos, you'll get Siyata Dishmaya. If you want to finish a Masechta, help us on the way. Finish Shas, no Shas, like Rav Chaim said. I remember the last Siyama Shas. They showed a video of Rav Chaim Kanievsky. They said to him that right now many thousands of Jews have finished Shas. What would be Rav Chaim? What would be the Rav Shiva's the Gadol Ador's message to all these Jews? And I remember Rav Chaim smiled and he said, "To know Shas." Again, there's finishing Shas and there's knowing Shas, and that is a shame, right? That's something else. But again, everything is dependent upon your level of desire. Everything is dependent on your level of Shifus. That's Lasos. When a person is Lomod Lamed and Lasos, he wants to get even deeper and understand even better. So think about what you want, right? Literally, quite literally, what you want is what you get. Right? That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us. And make sure you're shooting high enough, right? Because quite literally, the sky is the limit. And it's dependent on, right, entirely on what a person wants in life, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives Siyata Dishmaya for. Okay, we've got to mention, just very quickly, as we finish up, we've got to mention V'avta L'Recha Kamocha, because, one of the most famous psukim in the Chumash, this week's Parshas Kedoshim, and obviously being during Sefiras HaOmer, right, we have to mention that. Obviously, Rabbi Kiva says, Kal Gadol B'Torah, right, V'avta L'Recha Kamocha, this is a great rule in the Torah, but as an aside, right, how could it be that Rabbi Kiva's big rule, Kal Gadol B'Torah, was V'avta L'Recha Kamocha, and what was the great sin of his Talmidim, of his 24,000 Talmidim? Lo Nagu Kavod Zebazet. Right? How in the world could Rabbi Kiva's Talmidim not give each other this Kavod? If this is Rabbi Kiva's thing, was not like Shabbos or Tzitzis. It was literally V'avta L'Recha Kamocha, and then his Talmidim died because Lo Nagu Kavod Zebazet. How is that even possible? So obviously many answers, not my question. But Rav Eli Baruch Chaim Shulman, who's one of the Rosh Hashiva at YU, right, just points out very beautifully and very powerful, actually, that there's a difference. What's two phrases? V'ahavta l'recha kamocha, love your fellow like yourself, and lo nagu kavod zebazet. They didn't give kavod to each other. Says Rav Eli Baruch Shulman, there's a difference between kavod and ava. There's a difference between honor and love. And unfortunately, we don't always honor and respect the people that we love, right? That's very powerful, something to think about. But not what we're going to talk about right now. Rav Melech Biderman, I can't go a week without quoting Rav Melech. Rav Melech Biderman quotes Rav Chaim Vital in Shara Kedusha. Rav Chaim Vital in Shara Kedusha, right? Talmud of the Arizal, right? Who points out that the concept of having good midos, right, is not emphasized and not written out clearly in the Torah, because the midos are what he calls a hachana la Torah, a preparation for the Torah, in order to be able to fulfill the mitzvos. And as he quotes Tanya de Be'elio, right, Yaakov Shimoni, right, Derech Eretz Kodma la Torah. And it sounds like something that should come from Pirkei Avos, but it's not actually in Pirkei Avos. Ironically, Pirkei Avos talks about Derech Eretz, right, but it doesn't mean Derech Eretz, as we know the phrase Derech Eretz means, you know, good midos. Derech Eretz in Pirkei Avos almost always, I think, refers to Parnassa, refers to making a livelihood. But okay, but it says Tanya de Be'elio, right, that's Derech Eretz Kodma la Torah, midos, come before the Torah. And Rav Melech quotes Rav Eli Lopian. Rav Eli Lopian was Rav Shiva in Yitzchayim in London, and then Mashgiach in Kfar Hasidim, I forget the name of the yeshiva. But he gives a classic mashal. He says, when a person is building a house from scratch, right, tear it down, right? You know, buy something, tear it down, building up again. So he goes over every detail of the house with a contractor. Right, how big is this room? How big is that room? Right, how many bathrooms? Walk-in closet for the wife, etc. But at no point do they even mention the foundation. Right, it's understood that without having mentioned it, right, however big the house is going to be, right, that's how big the foundation has to be. Right, and the foundation has to be built, right, in order to support whatever house you're building. So he says, Rabbi Eliezer Lopian, that's the relationship between Torah and Midos. Torah is the house, but Midos are the foundation. Right, if a person's foundation is rotten, or it has some mold or termites or whatever, so the entire building is in danger. So that's the chizuk that we have to give to work on our midos even more, certainly now during the days of Sfiras Omer, right? Bizocha to build this foundation so we can bizocha as then, therefore, the coming Mashiach, based on Mikdash, so we can truly count Sfiras Omer Midaraisa, right? Amen. Can you also have an amazing, amazing Shabbos.